grace is yours and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God serving as our text, our gospel reading from Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 9. In Christ Jesus, the Son of Man and the Son of God, dear fellow redeemed. Maybe you're familiar with the Southwest Airlines commercials, like the one that features the young executive who climbs into the back seat of a car thinking he's giving directions to his Uber driver, only to discover that he's gotten into a getaway car of some bank robbers. Or how about the general who rushes into the Situation Room thinking he can help prevent a security breach, but learns that doing so requires he give out his password. With great hesitation, he spells it out, IHATEMYJOB1, I hate my job, 1. If you know the ads, then you know what comes next. Southwest's famous tagline, "Wanna get away?" Commercials may bring a smile to our face, but there's an underlying truth here that threatens to fill our lives with fear and sadness. The disheartening truth that life often leaves us feeling like we want to get away. Maybe we hate our job, or the tension is so great at home we can't stand it anymore. Maybe our health is horrible, or we find ourselves buried in debt. Whatever the problem, we want to get away. But where do we go? To whom shall we flee? To Jesus, of course. He knows what's going on in our lives. He wants to help the same way that he helped the three men in our text, Peter, James, and John. They were men who needed help processing what was going on in their lives. And though they didn't know it at the moment, they were men who would need renewed strength to face the challenges that were coming in the weeks and months ahead. So what did Jesus do for them? He provided them with a mountaintop experience that gave them reassurance and renewal. He wants to do that same thing for us, which is why we can pray so boldly, Jesus, take us to the mountain. For the reassurance we crave, for the renewal we need. I'm talking about Peter, James, and John and their struggles. A little background is in order here. Up till a week ago, 6 days to be exact, their lives were going pretty well. Just recently, they had watched Jesus feed 4,000 people with 7 loaves of bread. And then in the town of Bethsaida, they saw another miracle. Some people brought a blind man to Jesus, begged him to give the man his eyesight. Jesus sent that fellow home with 20/20 vision. The disciples are thinking, boy, if he keeps this up, the whole nation's going to be following him. But that's when Jesus began to teach his disciples that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Peter heard that and he flipped out. He began to scold Jesus. You probably remember what happens next. Jesus told Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Talk about wanting to get away, huh? Must have been bad enough to have Jesus call you Satan. But at the same time, Peter's wondering where he had gone so wrong. He had been following Jesus for 3 years. He thought he knew this man. He thought he knew what he was here. Had he wasted his time? Had his faith been so misplaced? There may be times where we wonder that same thing. Like right now, for instance. What has you so worried today? What trouble is weighing heavy on your heart? I know you must have brought some concern to God's house. I certainly have. Something that I've been stewing on for a while now, so I'm absolutely sure that Jesus could fix without breaking a sweat. So why doesn't he? Doesn't he care? Am I too big a bother? Is he too small a savior? Even as I say such awful things, I'm sure you recognize my words for what they are. Blasphemy. Plain and simple. Yes, I said it. But if you have ever even thought it, you're just as guilty as I am. Just as guilty as Peter was. Guilty of having in mind the things of men instead of the things of God. So where does that leave us with our Lord? Is he angry? No. Is he out to teach us a lesson? Yes. But not the kind we might think, not the kind we deserve. Our Lord Jesus has a lesson in mind for us that is nothing but love. Look at how he deals with sinners. After 6 days, 6 days after Peter got angry with Jesus, he took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. Jesus gets these men all alone. Not to pummel them for sinful thoughts and words, but to reassure them that he's so much more than a healer, so much more than a fixer. The disciples' faith in Jesus had not been misplaced. Their expectations of Jesus had been set too low. And by their way of thinking, the best they could hope for in a Savior would be someone who would counter sin's horrible effects in this world, like hunger and illness and the abuse of power. They were thinking like earthbound men, imagining that the best that Jesus could do for his people would be to feed the hungry, heal the sick, and bring peace to the nation by becoming some kind of earthly ruler. Which, of course, is why they got so upset when he started talking about suffering and dying. It shattered their hopes and dreams for him, for themselves. Maybe we can understand how those men got so far off track. For all the time they had known Jesus, he looked and seemed so much like them. He got hungry, he ate, he got tired, he slept. He laughed, he became angry, he even cried. So wouldn't it make sense that someone so human would want to fix the human condition by dealing with life's big problems, poverty, disease, and war? See, the way the disciples had it figured, if Jesus really cared for them, well, then he would stop talking about dying and he'd get busy helping his people. So, what were the disciples missing? Well, for starters, they were thinking about this all wrong. Jesus had not come to merely slap a Band-Aid on our sin-inflicted wounds. He came to get at the very heart of the problem. He came to break sin's curse on us with his death and resurrection. He didn't come to simply give us a better life on earth. He came to earn us an eternal life in heaven. But how could one man do that? Well, no ordinary man could. But then again, Jesus is no ordinary man. He is the God-man, a lesson he means to teach by his transfiguration. I'll say more about that in a minute. right now, a little context is in order. In order for Jesus to serve as the substitute of sinners, he couldn't go around making full and constant use of the power that is his as eternal God. After all, who would arrest God? Who would ever think to nail him to a cross? And even if they had the thought, who could put Almighty God to death? No one. So for the sake of us sinners, for the sake of what he came to do for us, Jesus hid his divinity under the cloak of his humanity. Theologians call this his state of humiliation. Please understand, never did Jesus stop being God. Never was he without his power. He simply didn't go around making full use of it. He didn't go around displaying his majesty, not fully. Every once in a while, someone would catch a glimpse of his godhood as he performed a miracle. But even then, he held his divinity in check. That was necessary for his saving mission. But right now, as that mission is entering its final stages, it's time for Jesus to reassure his disciples. It's time to renew their faith in him. Their expectations are too low. He needs to raise their sights. And so he takes them up to the top of a mountain where he is transfigured before them. There, his clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. Mark wants to make sure we understand this is not a Tide ad. This is not an optical illusion caused by the thin mountain air. No, no. For the first time, the disciples are seeing Jesus as he really is. Suddenly, that divine glory is beaming through his eyes. It's flowing from his hair. It's piercing the very pores of his skin so that even his clothes shine with divinity. Imagine the scene, huh? What a lesson. And the lesson continues. There appeared before them Elijah and Moses who were talking with Jesus. Everything that Jesus had been teaching them about his upcoming sufferings and death, that was not a deviation from God's eternal plan. That wasn't Jesus going rogue. The prophets of God had long foretold these things. Men like Moses and Elijah, the very men who appear on the mountain to speak to Jesus about his death and resurrection. How did the disciples receive all this? Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. My, how things have changed. No longer does Peter want to get away. Now he wants to stay right where he is. Who could blame him? Here's a taste of heaven, right on earth. Maybe in some small way, we can appreciate what Peter is feeling. We too meet our Savior, not on the Mount of Transfiguration, but here at Mount Olive. All week long, we do battle with sin's temptations and must confess too often we surrender to its power, which means we come here weighed down by guilt, often worn out by worry, sometimes uncertain if God is for us or against us. But in this place, the doubts are always dispelled. Because here, Jesus always greets us with nothing but love. Amazing, isn't it? He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows the sins that are fresh in our minds and those we've long forgotten, and he forgives them all. Through his called servant, he proclaims his pardon for the sake of his life for ours sacrificed on the altar of the cross. Here, Jesus reassures us of our right standing before God. promising us that just as he has risen from the dead, we too live a new life in God's eyes. We're God's new creation. God dressed us in the holiness of Jesus' life of love. That's how we stand before him. Here, when we're gathered together, we see Jesus wash away sin in the sacrament of holy baptism. Here, he touches our lips in the Holy Supper with the very body and blood he gave and shed to redeem us for himself. It is so good to be here. So good, in fact, that there are days when I'm scared to leave. I want to stay. I don't want to go back to the troubles and problems waiting for me in life, at home, and at work. But we can't stay here forever, any more than the disciples could stay on that mountain. But there's nothing to be afraid about, because Jesus sends us on our way with everything we need. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. How quickly the mountaintop experience came to an end. The men had to be on their way. They had to be about the work God gave them in the world, as do we. But God doesn't abandon us. His own beloved Son comes with each of us and is always ready to speak to us in his word. My friends, listen to him. For in his word, he reassures us of the peace we have with God. In his word, he prepares us for the trials we face in life. The one who has conquered sin and death on our behalf promises that not only will he sustain us in the day of trouble, he will actually make trouble serve our good. Now, I have to tell you, most days, I can't make any sense out of the troubles I'm having in life. And I don't want to make sense of them. I just want to get rid of them. But the one who's turned his sufferings into our salvation says that he will also do great things for us through the struggles we face, which means that getting rid of those troubles is not always what is best for us. That's something that we cannot comprehend by human reason, but it is something we can cling to by faith, the faith that God works and renews in us as we meet with him in his word, in our morning devotions, in our noontime meditation, in our evening prayers. You think of it this way. Every moment we spend in the Word, whether we're doing that together or we're all by ourselves, that's a mountaintop experience in which Jesus is raising our sights from the things of men to the things of God. That's all the reason we need to pray so boldly, "Dear Jesus, take us to the mountain again and again, to reassure us of your undying love and to renew us by your life-giving promises for our good and always to your glory. Amen." Please stand. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our thoughts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.